Good evening. Our devotion today is from Psalm 29. Let's take a look at the psalm itself. Psalm 29. There are 11 verses. It's a psalm of David. And verse 1 reads, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. As we study your word, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us from the words of the psalmist how we ought to give you glory, how we ought to acknowledge your glory, and grant us above all, Lord, a reverent fear of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of Psalm 29, as you can see, says it was written by David. Now, we don't exactly know what was the occasion of this writing, but some of the ancient translations have this to say. The Latin Vulgate, that's basically the translation into Latin, right? It tells us that it was written at the finishing of the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was built, this is when it was written. Now we should know that because it was written by David, it couldn't have been the finishing of the tabernacle the first time in the wilderness. But this was during the time when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem and a tabernacle was constructed for that ark. Now let me read to you 2 Samuel 6:17. 2 Samuel 6:17, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." So that's what the Latin Vulgate says. It was written on that occasion. Now, according to the Arabic translation of the Psalms, it says that this was written concerning the ark as well as the tabernacle. So, you know, you do have these two ancient translations saying almost the same thing. And I guess what we really come to, we can't conclude that that's what it was, but we can say that the context of this psalm is not very far off. Right? But what we can definitely learn from this psalm is that it is a psalm of praise to glorify God. It speaks about the greatness of God, and it wouldn't be, you know, out of context if it was written during that time. Now, there are three things we want to see from this psalm, and it all concerns God's glory and might. The first thing that we see is from this psalm, God's glory and might, they are both acknowledged. And secondly, God's glory and might are displayed. And thirdly, how we ought to respond to the glory and might of God. So firstly, we see that the psalm acknowledges God's glory and might. Verse 1 tells us very simply, give glory to God. Now, why should we give glory to God? If any of you are familiar with the Children's Catechism, I'm teaching it to Nathan, right? One of the questions goes like this, why ought you to glorify God? The answer basically is because he made me and takes care of me, right? Here we see basically why do we give glory to God? Well, because simply he is God and he does take care of us and he has made us. Right? And this is what the entire psalm is all about. You see God's glory. You see how he has made everything, how everything trembles at his feet. I'd like to remind you of what Psalm 89, verse 6 says. It says, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Very simply, because he is God, we give him glory, all right? And secondly, verse 2 tells us that we give God glory because of his holiness, right? Because God is holy, there is a glorious quality to his holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So we give glory to God because he is God and because he is holy. These are two characteristics, two attributes that the psalm acknowledges. And then you see from verses 3 to 9, there's another thing that we ought to glorify. What is that that's repeated in verses 3 to 9? You see here that it's the voice, right? The voice of God. Now, in verse 3 and verse 4, it talks about how upon the waters and many waters, right? Then 5 and 6, it talks about how powerful the voice is, how strong the voice is. Now, what does this mean? The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, upon many waters. Now, if you are familiar with, if you've heard this phrase before, you probably have seen it in the book of Revelation and in the book of Ezekiel. It's not an isolated phrase, right? So what does it mean? If you look at Revelation 1:15, it talks about Jesus' voice, that his voice is as the sound of many waters. Okay, so that's a New Testament allusion to this phrase, many waters. And then you see it also in Ezekiel 43, verse 2. In 43 verse 2, it says, his voice was like a noise of many waters. Now, what does this mean, right? Does it mean like the voice of God sounds like, I don't know, like waves, like waterfall? You know, what is the meaning behind that, right? Now, what I would say to this is, I believe it speaks about how God's word is glorious in that it comes to us like the tide, like the wave, right? God has revealed to us from the beginning his word, but he continues to reveal it to us, right? And so we can't, I guess it's just poetic language, and I'll expound on this in a while, to talk about how just as the waves beginning, right, God's word is always coming to his people, right? Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10, speak somewhat of the, the depth, the magnificence of God's word. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And listen to this, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So, God's glory and might are acknowledged, right, in who he is, in his holiness, in his prophecy. And this leads us to the second point, that God makes known his glory. He displays his glory through these things that we have just covered. And the thing that we want to see again is that he makes known his glory in his word. Now, he makes it known progressively, right? Like many waters, like the tide, like the waves coming to us. I think one wonderful prophecy that we see from the beginning is the prophecy of Christ. Now, if you know your Old Testament, your Genesis, you know that the gospel is not just preached in John 3:16, right? It's first preached in Genesis 3:15, right? When God, when he pronounced the curse on the serpent, he said, "The seed of the woman crush the head," right? Or your head, right? And so we see here a prophecy. So this seed, this descendant of the woman, and then you trace it all the way to Genesis 9, and you find that the seed will come through the line of Shem. Then again you go, and then you come to Genesis 22, and you see that the seed will come from Abraham, right? Your seed will bless the nations. Then you come all the way down to 2 Samuel 7, and you see that the seed of David, right, will last forever, and from him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God makes known his glory through his word. And as we go through time, we see how his word is being fulfilled. Now, secondly, we see that God displays his glory through his creation. Now, if you look at all the verses that we had earlier read, in Psalm 29, it talks about the cedars of Lebanon, talks about the things that he has created, it talks about the flame, talks about the wilderness, talks about the animals, right, and the forests, and so forth. So God makes known his glory in his creation, in his power and control over the world. Now let me read to you Exodus 9:28 and Exodus 9:33. And we see here what is said about God. It says, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Now this is Pharaoh speaking to Moses after he experienced the many plagues that God had sent. And in verse 33 we read, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." So we see here that God makes known his glory in his creation. But thirdly, we also see that God displays His glory through His judgments. Now, take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 29 says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that the king sits on the flood? I believe that this is a reference to the, right, during Noah's time, which killed every living thing, right? And so we see that God makes known His glory through the judgments that He metes out. Psalm 1, verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So every judgment shows the glory of God. Now I think for us, very often as evangelical Christians, we talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, and sometimes we find it it's a bit difficult to see how God is glorious in His judgments. Now all of us here hopefully believe in the sovereign will of God. If I were to ask you, you know, did God allow and will the Holocaust, the massacre of 6 million Jews, right, during World War II, and does God take pleasure in the fact that His will has been accomplished? I think half of Christendom will probably say, "How can you say that? You know, God only allowed it. He only permitted it to happen. He never wanted it to happen." In that case, I wouldn't want to worship a God who has no control over the earth that He has created, right? A lot of people will also say, evil triumphed on 9/11. What was it, 10 years ago or something like that? More, right? But if we do not acknowledge God's hand, His sovereign hand in these things, it shows that God is really not sovereign at all. And from these horrible occurrences, you know, we may not be able to understand everything. But one thing that we do know is that God's purposes are accomplished, number one. And secondly, God, through these wicked men, has accomplished His judgments as well. Now, on one hand, we will say, "Wow, look at the whirlwind or the thunderstorm. That the Lord, you know, is the one who has created all of these things." But when it comes to something moral, some judgment, the destruction of innocent people, we always seem to want to protect God from these things. But we see very clearly with the flood, with the destruction of Jerusalem, with the exile of the Jews, and all the various calamities that have happened, God displays His glory through that, and it is a reminder to us that the unjust will not stand, right? So this is to the last point. How do we respond to God's glory? Well, firstly, we give it to Him. We give Him the glory, as verses 1 to 2 tell us. But how do we give Him the glory? Now, because the psalmist speaks about the voice of God, the word of God, we glorify God when we hear God's voice, when we hear His word. Hebrews 3:15 tells us, "While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." So we see that the way God's people, or any people, is to glorify God, the answer to that is to hear God's voice, heed it, do not harden the heart. And because the psalmist speaks about the great work, we glorify Him when we ourselves speak, right, of the great works of God and we praise him for that. Revelation 15, verse 3 says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And as we have seen, God's glory and might are displayed in his judgment. How do we respond to that? Well, we respond to his glory and to his might, to the greatness of his judgment, when we obey him. Psalm 86, verses 11 to 12 say, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Tune my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever." You know, I think for many of us, we hear very often, fear is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But we have to ask ourselves, in the face of God's glory, in the face of his might, in the face of his word, in the face of his judgment, how much do we actually fear God? You know, very early on in my ministry, you know, maybe I was a bit more flippant or loose with my words, even in preaching of the word. I think one talking about Pharaoh, right? I was preaching about Pharaoh and how God hardened his heart. And it didn't occur to me, but I used a phrase. I used the phrase, you know, something like, you know, it was a strong arm tactic by God to harden the heart of God. You know, I thought it was fairly acceptable, but a person who was uncomfortable with that, you know, drew me aside and just talked to me gently about it and said, while he understood what I meant, should we or should I have used such a phrase to refer to the Lord? To me, it was just an expression. But I got his point, because it put God in a bad light, you know? And sometimes we are really flippant, not just with the name of God, but with our words, because there is very little fear in us. I was just doing a Bible study with the YF on integrity. The Bible says that we are new creatures, right? We are a new creation of God. And because we are new creatures in God, our speech ought to measure up to who we say we are. And if it does not, it shows that there is a lack of integrity on our parts. But how much fear or reverence of God do we have in our heart, especially when it pertains to judgment, God's glory, his majesty, and his commands? And I suppose the way we speak or the way we think, how flippant we are, shows that perhaps we don't have as much fear of God as we should, right? I think a good illustration is we always think that we are living under the age of grace. And the Old Testament was an age of judgment. It is not true, because in the Old Testament, it was also an age of grace. God was gracious to forgive his people. He instituted the gospel and as it was displayed in the temple in sacrifices, you know, how people sought the forgiveness of God. But because we think, oh, we've been saved through the blood, we don't have to take as much care of how we live. In raising my son, and sometimes my son is horribly cheeky with some of his words, and sometimes he can be quite defiant. And it shows, sure, my son does not fear me, right? And it reminds me also of how I'm not careful with my words, even with my own parents. All kids can understand this, right? But often we take our parents for granted. We accuse them of horrible things and we blame them. And this shows a lack of fear and reverence that we have to our parents. But in the very same way, it shows that we have a lack of respect and for our God, who has made our parents and given them the authority over our lives. And so the words that we speak show the level of fear that we have for God. Sometimes we don't fear God as much as we should. We fear other things more. A story was told of how, during the Prussian Wars, one of the kings of Hungary or Prussia at that point in time, because of the atrocities that he committed, because of the sins that he committed, he was very fearful of meeting God. Because of all the sins, and one of his one of the minor princes laughed at him, right, and said, why are you living with this kind of fear? So the king arranged for guards to come in the middle of the night and bang on his door, and use the axe to chop down the door of the house of the prince. And with great fear, the prince came down and saw the executioner there. And, as the story goes, he almost wet himself. He was so fearful. And he was brought to the presence of the king. And the king then said to him, "My brother, if the sight of a human executioner brings this kind of fear to you, you can understand the kind of fear that I have in coming before the living and the true God." Psalm 29 really shows us the power of God, His glory, His holiness, His might, His word. And it's for us, all around us in creation, in the fulfillment of prophecy, in the judgment that God wrought in this world. But we don't necessarily respond with obedience, with fear, which is what we need to cultivate in our lives as Christians. Greater reverence and fear for the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord, we acknowledge that you are a merciful and a loving God. But we also acknowledge that you are an awesome God and a terrible God, a God who is filled with greatness, and that greatness fills of the people with terror. Father, we pray that we would not forget this or these attributes, that we would not only focus on the attributes of mercy and love, but that we, above all, as your people, would recognize the judgment from which you have rescued us, that we might understand your fearsome nature. But we thank you, Lord, for Christ, who has removed that enmity, and now we as your people can experience and immerse ourselves in your great love for us. But help us, Lord, never to take that for granted, that we would not abound in sin, thinking that grace would abound. But help us, Lord, to mortify our sinful members and to surrender all to you. We pray, Father, that you would put within our hearts a greater reverence for who you are. And Lord, we know that perfect love casts away all fear, all trembling fear and fear of judgment, but help us nevertheless to keep in view and keep in mind and to cultivate within our hearts a greater fear and reverence for you, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.